Before Mother's Day, we kind of did it the first kind of couple messages in James, and we focused on verses 2 through 12 in that second message. And if you remember, the theme was that God is sovereign over our trials. And in those trials, we learn certain things. And if you remember, we talked about the kind of four things that we learn through trials. That we learn to grow in His likeness. That is the ultimate purpose of trials in our life, is that we grow into the likeness of Christ. And we saw that in verses 3 and 4. And then we see that we learn to trust in God's wisdom in trials. That when we are facing things that we don't even know what to do, that we can go to God and we can ask Him for the wisdom on how to respond and how to live through trials. And He will give it, and we learn to trust in His wisdom and not our own. And then we saw that we learn to rely on God's resources. That we don't seek to succeed in our own power, in our own way, or even in the worldly resources that we might have, but we rely on the resources of God. And then lastly, we saw that we learned to live for God's reward, that we have an eternal perspective, that we're not looking at the here and now, but we are living for what is to come. As the author of Hebrews would say, for here we have no lasting city, but we look to the city that is to come, a heavenly city. So we did that a couple weeks ago, and then we kind of took a break for Mother's Day to honor the mothers. Now today, I want to pick back up, and I know it seems a little redundant, because really we're going to focus, we already preached through verse 12, but today I really want to focus on verse 12 again. But I want to kind of look at it from another direction. And sometimes that's helpful to look at a text from multiple angles in order that we might kind of grasp the full meaning. It's if you will, anybody remember those weird 3D pictures where you had to kind of stare at them and you almost had to lose focus, or you had to get at a different angle and then all of a sudden things would come out? Well, sometimes Scripture's like that. If we look at it and we think about this, it really, you know, the picture gets full and it pops out at us. And so the last time we picked this up, we kind of looked at these things that we learn through trials, right, and how that can encourage us. Well, today I want to look at this in a little different kind of focus. There's no topic is more a constant concern and debate in Christianity than the topic of suffering and hardship. Suffering and hardship is something that has been a debate amongst Christians since day one, and it's about to be for many more, because what, tomorrow's tax day, right? So a lot of people will know about suffering and hardship, right? You guys are dead this morning. It extended a month, huh? Well, it's because of the deep freeze. But it's a very common, there's nothing more that's a constant concern in Christianity than the topic of suffering and hardship. Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people is something you often hear, right? Well, the answer to that simply is there's no good people, right? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, that's easy. It doesn't, because there's no good people. But here's the truth. That's not always helpful. When somebody's in the midst of a trial, it's not helpful to say, well, you're really not very good, so don't worry about it. That's not helpful. That's not how the Scriptures deal with it, right? Sometimes people go through trials even and suffering without having to brought anything upon themselves. People with sickness or the loss of a child, even the loss of a job. We've seen many of those things this year with all the things in the last couple years that the world has seen. There's suffering going on even in the body of Christ that are just things that are completely out of our control, but there they are. There's even persecution. Not so much here, But there are areas in the world where brothers and sisters of Christ are literally being put to death and being persecuted simply for trusting in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's the, if you will, the hardship and the suffering of losing relationships. When we have friends and family members that where our relationships get strained for any number of reasons, and that becomes a hardship, even death. Some of us have lost loved ones in the middle of all that's going on. And there's hardship, suffering happens. And how are believers, beyond the things that we might learn, as we talked about last time, through these sufferings and through these hardships, is a good thing to think about. It's what we might learn. But another question, the other view that I want to look at today, is how are believers to view and respond to these sorts of trials and sufferings? And that's exactly, if you will, what James is dealing with in our text today. And in order to answer that question, what I want us to do is just look at verse 12. Now, I'm going to read verses 2 through 12 as we open this up because it's important for the context. But we're primarily going to deal with verse 12, and it's going to answer, I think, the question on how do we view and respond to these sorts of trials and sufferings. And verse 12, we're going to see a threefold kind of progression in it, that if you're taking notes, because the Lord loveth those who take notes, right? That's the book of Scott's opinion. We're going to see the predicament that we are in the world. We're going to see the prescription of God for that predicament, and we're going to see the promise of God to those who follow Him. So let's read together James chapter 1, I apologize, verses 2 through 12. James writes, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and let the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." And here's our text for today. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Let's pray. Lord, would you again open our eyes and our hearts? Would you make your word real to us? Will we truly know this as the word of the Lord for the people of the Lord, that we might be instructed and encouraged and challenged today by that word? I thank you for what you will do through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we have in verse 12, James writes, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." And I said, we're going to break this down into three headings: the predicament, the prescription, and the promise. So let's look at the predicament. What is the situation in which we are in? And the situation that James is dealing with, and the situation in which many people live, and every Christian will live at some point, is under trial. The Greek word is pirosmos, okay? And it means the putting to proof by experiment or the putting to proof by adversity. Okay? It's when things are not going right for you. And there's many different ways in which this can be the case. But this is what James is dealing with. When things are coming against you, when you are being tested, if you will, and when you are being proved by adversity. Okay? And there's three things that we need to see about this trial here. And first off, it's important to remember, the very first thing is these trials and sufferings that James is talking about here in verses 2 through 12 are not hardships by the result or through the result of our sin. They are not the hardships that are caused by our sin. Jump over to 1 Peter. Brother Glenn just read this for us, but I want to read it again because it's important to remember this. Peter writes in chapter 4, verse 12, he says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." The sufferings that James is talking about is not the hardships caused by our sin. We can't sit and say that my faith is being tested because I messed up and now and that, you know, oh poor me, I'm suffering for Christ. Well, what he's viewing here, what he's talking about here, are the hardships that come directly because we are seeking to follow Christ. When we are seeking to obey Christ and not man. These are the hardships that he's talking about. Look, if you go and you rob a bank, right, and then you get arrested and you go to prison, you are not in prison for the Lord. This is not the suffering that James is talking about. This is a very important thing because we do this quite often. And I will admit for myself, I'm sure I might get an amen if anybody's willing to go along this road with me. But many of the hardships that I have endured in my life are not because I have been following Christ, but because of my own ignorance or my own sinfulness. Right? So we need to remember this. Because what James is dealing with here is not that. He's not saying, hey, don't worry about it. Count it joy, my brothers, when you suffer because you sinned. That's not what he's saying. Okay? It's important to remember that. The trials and sufferings are not the result of your sin. That's a whole different other thing. The second thing that we see about these trials is that these trials or sufferings, they come in many different forms. Look back at James 1:2. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. There's a myriad of different ways in which these sufferings come. And it's important to remember that because my suffering might not look like yours. Your suffering won't look like mine. But there's a danger in that we tend to exalt our own suffering, do we not? We tend to look down our noses at times at people and think, well, they don't have it so bad. If they had it like me, they would really understand suffering. And that's a danger because the sufferings come in various kinds. And what we don't want to do is start to create rankings of sufferings. The sufferings of our brothers and sisters are real, whether they are the same as ours or not. And, you know, after speaking about the inheritance believers share in Christ, Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:6, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." It's a natural thing. Their trials take on all sorts of looks, if you will. And we need to remember that. So we see that trials are not a result of our sin. They come in different forms. And third thing that we want to see is these trials and sufferings are simply a part of the Christian life. James 1:2, there, James takes it for granted. He assumes that trials will be a part of this Christian life. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Not if. Not, hey, if you're lucky and if you're really good, you'll escape it. No, when you meet it. Peter says, you know, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Trials are a part of this life. In Acts chapter 14, after being nearly stoned to death, Paul preaches the gospel, and many believed. And in order to encourage these people that have believed and trusted in Christ, you know what he says? Hey, things are going to go great for you. No, you know what he says in Acts chapter 14, 19 through 22? He says, oh, just so you know, through many trials and tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. The Christian life is not a promise of ease. It's not a promise that God will come and remove the hardships. Trials and tribulations are the norm for the Christian life. It's an important thing to remember. If you're going through a trial, brother and sister, it is not because God has forsaken you, but often it is directly because you belong to the Lord and He is accomplishing His purposes in it. That's an important thing to remember. Go to John chapter 15. Let's see how Jesus views this. Gosh darn it. John, we're going to look at John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. Look what Jesus says. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, remember the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. Very simply, Jesus is saying to follow him is going to be hard. Trials and tribulations are the norm for the Christian life. Sadly, our culture has been inundated, and even in the mainstream Christian denominations have been flooded with a thing that I like to call soft prosperity. They're not so bad. They're not the Kenneth Copelands. But the prosperity gospel has seeped in there, and we've turned the gospel into this malarkey of come to Jesus and he'll make everything better. Come to Jesus and your life will be fixed. Come to Jesus so when you die, you'll get to heaven. And the problem with that is that's not the promise that Jesus gives. Jesus doesn't promise that when we come to him and we give our lives to him that everything will be laid out straight. No, it's to the contrary of that. Jesus says you're going to face trial. You're going to face hardship. There is a price to be paid. Peter says, look, it is going to be necessary that we are grieved by various trials. That means it's going to be hard on us. It is going to hurt. James says, count it all my joy, brothers, when you face trials. You know what happens when we teach people this false gospel that to come to Jesus means everything's going to be lined out for you? It means that they feel really good right up until it's not lined out. And then What do they believe about this gospel? When their child dies, when they lose their job and they can't put food on the table, when their marriage crumbles around them, what do they believe? They believe we've sold them a bill of goods, a lie. Friends, suffering is a part of the Christian life. We have to understand that. This is the part of the deal. This is the predicament that the readers of James' letter were in, and it's the predicament that we are in today. We are in this life. And it surely has blessing. We don't want to ignore the fact that there is glorious blessing in the Lord. I love Psalm 23. We just studied that on Wednesday night. Or we're still studying. We haven't closed it out. I missed last week, so I was out in the woods camping, enjoying one of the blessings, right? You love Psalm 23, there's the ups and downs, right? There's the still waters and the pastures, but there's also the valley. There's ups and downs. And as that psalm ends, in Psalm 23, we know the good and the bad. None of it, it's not for naught. God has a glorious purpose in these trials and suffering. But they are a part of the Christian life. So that's a predicament by reality, that there is going to be hardship. Not a result of our sin, but simply as a result because we are on the path. We are, if you will, followers of the way. So let's look at the prescription then. What is the prescription then? What does God say? Here's the predicament. You're going to suffer. You're going to experience hardship. There are going to be times in your life where things are difficult. What is the prescription? What would you have us do? What does God prescribe that we do? Well, look at what he says. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast. What does God prescribe we do? He prescribes that we remain steadfast. Now, steadfast in what? And I'm going to argue steadfast in Christ. The word here again for our, I don't do these very often, but I found these interesting as it goes, is, and I always pronounce them wrong because I'm terrible, but hypomeno means to endure, to continue. But what's interesting in this, it's written in the present active indicative tense. And what that simply means is this is what the believer is doing and continues to do. Okay? You're going to remain steadfast. You're going to continue in your steadfastness. That is the mark of the believer, is that they remain steadfast. If you go back to Paul, let's go to Paul in Acts chapter 14. We kind of talked about this a little bit. And I'm going to look at verses 19 through 22. I want you to see this. I'll let you guys get there for a second. Acts chapter 14, verse 19. It says, "But the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." You see what he said? He's encouraged. You're going to face trials. Well, what do you do? Be steadfast in the faith. Continue. By the way, it's the same root word as in our text. They are to endure and to continue. Continue in what? In faith in Christ. Go back to James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. "Count it all my joy, my brothers, when you meet various trials of fear, for you have, for the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. What are we to endure in? Christ. Our faith in Christ. Remember, Christian faith has a direct object. Faith rests on Christ. It's not faith in faith. James is not saying, hey, you know, hey, be steadfast in your faith that you got enough faith. No, he's saying, be steadfast. When things are crumbling around you, when hardships come, when the world just seems to be against you, you need to collapse in on Christ more and more and more and rely on Him more and more. You don't pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. You don't fix the problem yourself. You remain steadfast on Christ, following His path, hoping in His work, trusting in His provision. The prescription for the Christian going through trials, going through suffering, is to endure and to continue in faith, trusting Jesus. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance. Same word again, by the way. Run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand, the throne of God. What do you do, beloved, when you're facing hardship? You look at Christ, who endured everything, who emptied Himself and took the very form of a servant, who was mocked and ridiculed and beaten, who was scorned and hung on a tree. Why did He do that? For the glory that was to come. When we face trials, we do not lose hope, beloved. When things trouble around you, we don't despair. This is why we can have joy. Because I have Christ. And if I remain steadfast in Him, that's how I endure. That's the prescription. I don't know if you know, the last few years, it hasn't been on the, on the upfront, in the front of people's minds lately, but, you know, the situation in China with Christians has not been good. The government has continued in China to ramp up their push against Christians there. And not too long ago, a group, I think about 280 Christian pastors and leaders, put everything on the line. And they signed a joint statement that was affirming their religious freedom, and that it boldly proclaimed the foundations of the Christian faith. They completely went against their own government. And they wrote in this, one of those things, I'll quote it, says, "For the sake of the gospel," they said, "we are prepared to bear all losses, even the loss of our freedom and our lives." See, these beloved Christians, these brothers and sisters, know the prescription for trials and suffering. The prescription is that in our trials and suffering, we never take our eyes off of and never our trust from our Savior, Jesus Christ, who endured like us and is now interceding for us. You get that? The predicament is that Christian life is one of trial and suffering. The prescription is to remain steadfast in faith, which is trusting Jesus Christ. Now let's look at the glorious promise here. Look at this wonderful promise. "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love Him." That's the promise. He will receive the crown of life. What a glorious promise that is. First, I want us to look, if you will, at the focus of the promise. What is the promise? It's the crown, the Stephanon, the prize or the reward, and the life, the Zoe, to be alive. So this the crown of life. He will receive the prize or the reward of being alive. That's the prize. This is the glorious promise of the gospel, that those who steadfastly trust in Christ will receive life, and life everlasting. 1 John 5, starting verse 10, John writes, "Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life." Think about that. This is the promise. Life. Life eternal with Christ in his glory. Now, in case you begin to doubt, in case we begin to look back at all the times that we did not remain steadfast, because I know we all have many, when we seemingly lost hope and we shrank back, I want you to look at the force, if you will, of the promise. We saw the focus of the promise. And I want you to see the force, if you will, of the promise. The focus was that we will receive life. But look at the promise. He says, He will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. This glorious promise does not rely on us. Get that? This glorious promise does not rely on us. God is better than that. God is better than we could ever imagine. This glorious promise rests on our faithful Father in heaven. Beloved, it is God who is bringing you through the trial and persecution and hardship for his purpose in you. This promise does not rely on you and me. It relies on the perfect sovereign work of God. Think about that. If it relied on me, I would lose it. If my steadfastness was completely dependent upon me being good enough, I will not remain. But God has made a promise. God has given the provision. God is at work in the hearts of his people. Look at, if you will, I want to read. Look at God's sovereign purpose here. Look in Romans 8, verse 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." Hallelujah! If you want to say amen, that's when you say amen. When I face trials and things are collapsing around me, and I know I need to remain steadfast in Christ, yet I am wavering. My hope is not in me. My hope is in that God has said it is so. That he is at work in me. And that he is working all things together for my good and for his glory. That's God's sovereign purpose. Look at God's sovereign promise. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11. He says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, get this, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the glorious promise of Christ. Have you trusted in his Son? If you have trusted in his Son, well, God is going to save you. He has saved you. You have the promise. You have an inheritance that is undefiled, unfading, imperishable, kept in heaven for you. Let the world beat me down. Let the struggles come. For I have an eternal perspective that does not rely on me, but on God's sovereign purpose and God's sovereign promise. Now look here at Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6. God's sovereign perfection. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Beloved, hardship is part of the Christian life. It's a reality. But God's prescription is Jesus. To never take your eyes off Jesus. And there's a glorious promise to those who simply trust in Jesus, that God, in his perfect purpose, his perfect promise, and his perfect perfection, if you will, it's a very poor way of putting it, will never let you. We're about to sing as the praise team comes up. This glorious song. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. The great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. Church, be encouraged today. We are called to a life of sacrifice. We are called to a life of faith. And we are promised life in Christ. And right this very minute, that same Christ is interceding for you and for me. When the challenges come around us and our failures mount up, Jesus looks down and says, yeah, but I died. Faith, brothers and sisters. Count it joy when you meet various trials. Let's pray. Father, I pray that your people are encouraged today by your greatness. I pray that as we go through this world, that we heed the simple instruction to look more and more to your Son as our complete hope. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and sing that wonderful song?